You know, this is really the most important part of your whole week right now. I hope you're thirsty, and I hope you're hungry, that your soul is hungry, and that you are very thirsty, because this is why we're here. Opening up God's Word is the best part of your whole week. And we get the chance to look at one of the greatest Psalms that was written, Psalm 23. Now, some of you got it memorized because you remember memorizing it when you're a child and you've said it, you know. But we're going to look at it more deeply today, hopefully in a way that will teach you and will fill you and will quench that thirst that I hope you have. So let's go to before God in prayer for the next moment. Be exalted, O Lord, because you're worthy of our praises, so we've sought to lift our voices. Your glory is great through your salvation, which is a mighty act, the mightiest of all of the acts that we can see in the Scripture. It has to be at the cross, a symbol of shame and curse, and yet it was there that Christ bore our sins and turned away your wrath from us. We're thankful for that. We're so blessed. And you have made us glad with joy because of Christ. Now clearly enemies abound on every side against you. They're your enemies. They have no desire for you. They have set their minds and actions against you, to thwart your purposes. And yet you have promised to us in Scripture, we see it from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where you are going to be victorious and restore your rightful reign over this earth and have set in place your Son, Jesus Christ, to do that. And in blazing glory, Christ will return. And so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and swallow up the wickedness and destroy that which is set against you. We delight in you today, and so we ask that you would speak to us. Though the psalm is familiar to us, we pray that his familiarity might not overshadow what you have to say to us. And so we look unto you now to instruct us in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 23, I'm going to read it out of a version I don't normally use, but I'm so used to it that if I use another one, it'll foul me all up. You know the way it is? I ought to have the King James up here, but I don't. I have the ESV. So anyway, here we go. Psalm 23. Now, don't say it with me unless you do it real low in your voice. Okay? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you feel your need for a shepherd? Do you feel your need to have the Lord as your shepherd? Our condition is described best in Isaiah 53, 6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us has gone to his own way. The minute we begin to think that we can get by in life on our own is the moment we are most like sheep. You know, of all of the creatures God created, the one that is perhaps the most helpless has got to be sheep. They don't have any real defenses. They don't have claws that are sharp. You know, they don't have any venom. They don't have any needles or bristles. Their bite is not dangerous. They can't run. They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to mountain lions, to wolves, to wild dogs. They're vulnerable. They're defenseless. Not only are they defenseless, but they're dumb. Because they would not survive long without a shepherd. They are totally dependent upon the shepherd. Do you feel that you need a shepherd? Do you feel that you need the Lord as your shepherd? Now, you know, the smartest decision that we could make in life has got to be found in Psalm 100, verse 3, which says, "Acknowledge that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." When you go through a life trauma, life-changing trauma, where in one swift moment it goes from normal into a crisis, we lose our footing. And in those moments, we need to deliberately, purposely remind ourselves who God is. Because in those moments, it's as though we say, I can't think straight, I can't see straight. My whole world has been turned upside down. I can't make sense and even understand what's going on. But one thing I do know, this much I do know. I know that the Lord is my shepherd and that He will walk with me and lead me through this. That's what this psalm is about. That's why people love this psalm and why it's the best loved, maybe the best loved portion of the whole Bible. Psalm 23, written by David, and it reminds us of who God is. And see, that's what anchors us. That's what gives our feet stability when they begin to slip. We go back to this psalm, we begin to read it and apply it to ourselves, and suddenly it clears our head. We begin to think properly. I think that when David wrote this, he was meditating. We talk about the invisible hand of God. We need to deliberately meditate on that in order to make the connection between what is going on in our lives and to understand that, oh yeah, that's God at work. Instead of just blowing right past it, not really putting anything together. Not to deliberately meditate on the providence of God is a sin. We need to do that. And that's what David is doing here. He's purposely thinking about God and putting it together. Now, when did he write this? In what kind of life circumstance? It doesn't say. But I believe that it was not penned out when life was really tranquil, out in the pasture land when he was just a boy. I don't think that's when he wrote it at all. I think he wrote this later in life, especially when he was going through a crisis. And that's where this comes into play. And you can see, this is what meditation looks like, where he begins to think of the Lord as his shepherd and how encouraged he was in his spirit. The more he began to think about that, he found his inner spirit strengthened, and he knew that his shepherd would lead him through this experience, this situation, whatever it was, that he was facing. And this is what meditation looks like. When we meditate on the Bible, when we meditate on Scripture, we begin to think properly. It does clear out a lot of the confusion. And it's really good for the soul to meditate. And so that when we come to the very first sentence of Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Who is the Lord? The shepherd. And whose shepherd is he? My shepherd. And why shall I not want? Because the Lord is my shepherd. There's a lot packed in there. As you begin to think this through, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It follows. It follows. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what David identifies the shepherd as is the Lord, and the Lord is the name in Hebrew of Yahweh. Yahweh, and it carries a distinction of his person and of his character, who he is. Yahweh is the highest of all of the names of God. There's Adonai, and there's El, and there's others, but this is the one that he chooses to use. This is the same name that was disclosed to Moses when he stood in front of the burning bush. And as he was commissioned by God to go back to Egypt as the appointed deliverer of the people of Israel, and he was resisting it, and then he asks God this question. He said, well, when I tell the people that God sent me and they ask, what is your name? What shall I tell them? And from the bush, God says, I am who I am. Say to them, I am has sent you. I am that I am. The shortened word, a version of that would be Yahweh. And that's the one that that David writes. Now, why did David choose that particular name? Of all the other names that he could have chosen of God, he chooses this one. Why did he? Well, because it means, I am he who exists and who will be actively present with you in every situation, and I myself am the answer to your need in that situation. I am will be with you, and I am will be the answer that you need in that moment. And so David, thinking of him, says, well, I shall not want if Yahweh, if the Lord is my shepherd. Since the Lord himself is with me, David's thinking, and since he himself will act on my behalf, and since he himself, as the shepherd, will provide for me, then I don't have any wants. He's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of what I need in that moment. Now, Jesus identified himself as the shepherd. He does. He's the one in John 8:58 that identifies himself as I am. Oh, yeah. In fact, so much were the Jews upset with him knowing what he had just said and identifying himself as the Lord, that they wanted to kill him. They saw what he was saying. And so Jesus says, I am the one who spoke from the bush. And so when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, he intends for us to put it together and to see that he is the one that Psalm 23 is talking about. It's talking about the Lord. It's talking about Christ. Now, why is this important? Well, it's because Jesus himself is the answer to our need. It's not just Bible stories. They're meant to teach us something. And so that when we go through the Gospels and we see Jesus in his ministry, we see that he could be faced with the most severe problem and something that is totally impossible, and yet he was more than capable of meeting that need. And so when he says, I am the good shepherd, this is God talking to us through in the person of Christ. To know Christ as your shepherd is to be assured that in Christ you shall not want. Do you know Jesus? Is he your shepherd? Every sentence of Psalm 23 finds its fulfillment in Christ. In fact, let me put it this way, that unless you know Christ as your Savior, unless you have relied upon what he accomplished at the cross, his burial, his resurrection, unless you have looked to Christ and believed in him, unless you have done that, then Psalm 23 doesn't apply to you. It's just a psalm. You got it memorized, perhaps. But it doesn't apply to you because you don't know the shepherd. Christ is not the one that you can say, well, the Lord is my shepherd. Because to be able to say that is to know that in Jesus Christ you'll have all of your needs met. You're listening to perhaps another voice out there, but it's not the voice of the shepherd. There are other voices out there that claim to be shepherds, and Jesus even spoke to this. He said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. There are false voices out there, voices that maybe your coworkers are listening to. They're false shepherds. They're following him, but it's not this shepherd. Maybe some of the students that are your classmates, ones you either go to university with or perhaps local high school, and they're listening to a different shepherd. Jesus Christ assures us that as the shepherd, he's going to leave out nothing that is required for us to enjoy a richly satisfying life. That's what he means in John 10:10, the same context as the Good Shepherd statement, when he said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by this abundant life? What are you talking about? Well, he's talking about living the life, the new life that we have in Christ. He's talking about living the kind of life where you can think correctly and you can walk with purpose because you know why you're here and who you belong to. Those who are following false shepherds, they don't have a clue. You know that the guilt of your sin has been pardoned, and the big bonus in all of this is that you get to be led by the shepherd. Now that is the abundant life. It doesn't get any better than that. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus Christ leaves out nothing that would enable us to live that richly satisfying life, the abundant life. Psalm 23 begins with, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And then in verses 2-6, he elaborates on that by showing us what that kind of satisfying life looks like. I shall not want. Well, let's go to the first thing that we don't want for. And that would be, because the Lord is my shepherd, I never want for rest. Verse 2, go back to the Bible. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And David here is describing this satisfying life, and he does so with a word picture that shows us this verdant, luxurious meadow covered with grass, and pictures in his mind this gently rolling stream of water. And he said, that's what I'm talking about. That's what it's like to experience this life of rest. Now, David knows how easily spooked sheep can be. Do you get spooked easy? Huh? Is that you? I do. I think we all do. You know, let's just face it. We get spooked real easily. And what happens with sheep, they'll hear a howl of a wolf, and suddenly they're running back and forth and all agitated and upset. And the shepherd knows they've got a trek the next day. They've got a part of their journey they've got to go. And they're not getting any rest at all. running back and forth. And so he knows that they need rest, but they don't look very restful. So he makes me lie down in green pastures. The shepherd will forcibly take a sheep and he will put it down and so that it can feed upon the grass. And some of us urgently need rest for our souls today. You're agitated. You're spooked because you heard some noise in your life and it's got you all upset and you're troubled and you're worried. And it's like you're running back and forth and there is no rest going on inwardly in your soul. And so at those times, you know, when we can't control circumstances and we certainly can't change people, we get all upset. And God knows that that's not a good place. That's not a healthy place for us to be. And so he forces us to lie down. It's in his mercy that he does this and he confronts us. And sometimes it's a sharp rebuke. Sometimes it's a hand of correction. But it's done mercifully, and it's done for our own good. Because in the state that we are, we're hardly any good for ourselves, and certainly hardly any good for his kingdom. And so he reminds us by forcibly causing us to lay down, you know, lie down in green pastures, and reminds us that restfulness is found in him. He's the one who gives us rest. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's not talking about the guy, the girl. He's not talking about the person here who imagines that they can get by in life on their own. Like, I can do this. And I can care for my own needs, thank you. Now, that's not who he's talking about. Jesus is not talking about that guy. He's talking about the person who feels the weight and the cares of life, and they are pressing down against that person's soul. And they are troubled, and they are worried. And they know they can't change the circumstances, and they certainly can't change people. And that's the person that Jesus is talking to. And he said, if you'll come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your soul. I will give you rest. Come to me. You'll notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, now you got to go out and do something and somehow make yourself worthy of my help. He doesn't say that. What he says is, come and find. He doesn't say go and do. That's a big, big deal. And that's important because there's a whole bunch of people out there sitting in pews all across America today in churches who got the whole mentality, it's all about go and do. And he said, no, you come and find. You come and find and I'll be the one that gives you rest. So that if the Lord is your shepherd, you can look to him to supply rest and you surrender to him. Surrender to him the people that you can't change. Surrender to him the circumstances that you don't feel like you can control and you can't control them. Surrender to him your worries and your troubles and come to him and find that verdant, grassy meadow and those rolling streams. And he says, I'm the one who will give you rest. That's me, Yahweh. Yahweh Rohi, which means the Lord is the shepherd. Okay, that's the first thing. And then second part in verse 2 and 3, he leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what does it say there? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I never want for guidance. He leads me. Sheep are prone to losing their way. I mean, they really are. From what I've told, I'm not a farmer. But what I'm told is, you know, they'll find a clump of grass
And then they'll find another one and another one and another one. And before they look up and think, where is everybody? And they're prone to lose their way. Or they'll fall into a steep ravine somewhere, or they'll get harassed by a wolf. And Jesus said in John 10, again, we go back to that same chapter about the shepherd. He said, when he, that is the shepherd, has brought out all his sheep outside the fold, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, Jesus is talking about guidance here. He's talking about guidance. If you really want to know the will of God, that's a good thing. It's a good sign. It says to me that you don't want to screw it up. You want to find the right path, the best path, the wise path. J.I. Packer offers some really practical advice about those who are looking for guidance. And he suggests, you know, well, we pray about these matters, don't we? And we look into Scripture in order to find those principles, those timeless principles. We get good counsel from people that we trust. We look at our own talents, our own skill set. We consider all of these things, and then we make a decision. He said, you know, there's a word that we use for this. It's called common sense. Most of the will of God is common sense. It really is. We just have to apply it. But Packer also is thinking about the Good Shepherd and how he leads us, oftentimes with his invisible hand, and he's the one directing our steps, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But Packer offers some bullet points of checklist or checkpoints that you can apply. And so I'm going to give you quickly 7 of them. Like if you're looking for the will of God, just think about these 7. First of all, number 1, ask the question, what is the best I can do for my God? Of all of my options, what is the best thing that I can do for the glory of God? What's the best? Of all, I got 4 different options. I'm going to use my head. See, that's the thing about it. God gave us a brain. He expects us to use it. So we use a brain and look it over and ask the question, what's the best thing that I can do for my God? Second bullet point. Well, notice the instructions in Scripture. We have 2 extraordinary books in the Bible that are filled with wisdom. Proverbs and James. Proverbs in the Old Testament, James in the New. And if you will read those and digest those, it will give you practical wisdom for life. So apply the principles of Scripture to those options. And then third, follow the examples of godliness in the Scriptures. Find those biographies and look at the life. Look at what they did right and imitate them. And perhaps even look at what they did wrong and avoid that. But find those examples. Number 4, pay attention to the nudges of God along the way. Because every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind something where you're saying, you know, I'm not real comfortable with that. I don't feel really at peace with that. You need to pay attention to that. Or somebody comes along and says to you, do you really know what you're doing here? You better pay attention to that. Those are nudges. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will come along and he will show us some areas that need to be changed, as in our thinking apparatus. Pay attention to those. Okay. Where am I at? 5. Be prepared for God's guidance to be withheld until it is the right time. And he leads us step by step by step. And maybe that next step is not ready yet. We have to be patient and let him guide us. Number 6. Be prepared for God to direct you into something you do not like so that he can teach you to like it. Sometimes, it may not be our first choice, but it's the right choice. And there are times when God will lead us to do something that we don't like, but He'll teach us to like it, because that's what He wants for us. And then the last one is, never forget that if you make a bad decision, life isn't over. He's a shepherd. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. You look at it, you say, you go to your shepherd and you say, I really blew it there. I wasn't listening. I didn't care about the nudges. And now I know I really blew it. I'm so sorry. And we come and we repent. We confess it with contrition before the Lord in godly repentance. And He doesn't abandon us. He forgives us. He restores us. Life is not over. So those are 7 bullet points of applying the guidance, because He leads us into paths of righteousness. Okay, 3 is that because the Lord is my shepherd, we never want for courage. 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, we just looked at how God will lead us in the right pathway, but here in 4, where does that right pathway lead us? Through the valley of darkness, deep darkness. And perhaps you're thinking, well, that can't be right. I mean, the will of God isn't including that, is it? And what's the answer? Yes, it does. It does. It's a valley of deep darkness. But you'll notice right away that David says, I fear no evil. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that makes all the difference in the world. That because our shepherd is with us and accompanies us, He leads us through it. He doesn't abandon us in the middle of it and say, well, so long, you're on your own. No, He leads us through it. And David is reassured by that. And that's what gives him courage. Deep darkness is a little different translation than the one I've read to you, but it's probably very accurate in that it is a valley of deep darkness. It includes death, but it's not exclusive to that. It isn't exclusive to loss. It encompasses a lot of things. And maybe in your life right now, you feel like you're in deep darkness. Be assured you can have courage because the shepherd is with you and He will lead you through it. That word through is pretty important there, because there's the other end of this. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. You know, Jesus went through His own deep darkness when He went to the cross. He knows what it feels like, and He understands what you're going through. And He beckons you to come to Him and to present your need, because as a great high priest, as an intercessor on our behalf, He knows what that feels like. And He says, you come with confidence, and you lay that request before the throne of grace, where you will find mercy and grace and help in time of need. And so He encourages us, and our shepherd is touched by our feelings. So therefore, we have courage. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall never want for courage. And then 4, because the Lord is my shepherd, I never want for comfort. 4b, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what is it about a rod and a staff that lends itself to comfort? Well, in as far as a shepherd was concerned, a rod would be like a club that was used to fend off or to defend the sheep from, say, a roaring lion who prowls about seeking someone to devour. And so our good shepherd has a club. But he also has a staff. And that staff would be useful in rescuing a sheep in case it has fallen to a steep ravine, or simply to nudge it back into line. Staves can do that, They nudge us. And so here, David's talking about comfort. My mind takes me to what Jesus said when He said, I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit, who will be your comforter. And with the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, and that's who this psalm applies to. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and He is closer than your very breath. And He is your guarantee of safe voyage all the way to heaven. He'll make sure. He takes a personal responsibility for your welfare. And you know why He does? Not because He's just God, you know. I mean, that's enough in itself. But He does so because the second person of the Trinity shed His own blood for us. It's very personal with the Holy Spirit to make sure that you're cared for. And He's the one who has a rod and a staff, and He does nudge us, doesn't He? And He will defend us as well. And so this is a wonderful thing. Nothing can snatch us from the Lord's hand, and the Spirit protects us, and He also sanctifies, or He makes us holy. And that's why His rod and His staff are a comfort. Number five is found in verse 5, and it's because the Lord is my shepherd, I never want for peace of mind. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This talks about the generosity of God in supplying us a banquet in the most unlikely places. Revelation 3:20 describes Jesus as knocking at the door of our heart. You know the verse. You know, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So, Jesus is beseeching us, urging us to open the door so he can come. Who's bringing the food? Is it you? You got nothing. You got no food. The cupboard is bare. Jesus brings his own food so that we can sit down and eat together. He with us. It's talking about communion, fellowship with him, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to instruct us. And there are those occasions where we need that. In fact, we need it every day. But Psalm 23 and Revelation 3:20 talks about really what it is to dwell upon and to feed upon the glory of Christ as found in the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, you can find that, and it'll reshape how you read the Bible if you're looking for the excellencies of Christ displayed in Scripture. It'll transform how you read the Bible because you'll be asking yourself, okay, I'm reading this. I wonder if there's any glimpse of the glory and the excellencies and the perfections and the greatness of Jesus in this. Go to the Old Testament, the tabernacle, it's full of it, isn't it? Right? Right, Mike? You did that study on there. Yeah, it's full of it. You come away with that and say, man, the glory of Christ is all over that. And then you go to the New Testament and it's even more obvious, even more obvious. Now, I want you to think of a time when God graciously put a banquet table in front of you. Maybe in circumstances where you really felt the enemies of life breathing down your neck, and as I said, you need to deliberately do this and make the connection, because it'll encourage you when you do that. Work hard at it and trace that and see where it leads to the promises of God. And then number six, the final one here, is in verse 6. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I never want for hope. For hope. One day the invisible hand of God is going to be visible. We will be in the very presence of Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all of the wonderful promises and the experience and even the blessings that we have up front in this life will be ours in fruition, complete fulfillment. Will be all of ours in heaven. It's going to be a glorious day. God with us, us with him, and we are his people. And he's looking forward to that. As we read in that last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm puts a song in your heart. And it does so because it takes us back to the invisible hand of God, and we respond to it with praise. David put the connection there. Whatever the situation, life situation, he thought it through and he said, you know what, I think I can get through this because I've got a shepherd and he's providing all of my wants. And he goes through the whole list. I never want for rest, guidance, courage, comfort, peace of mind, hope. Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? If there was one word that is the most important, the single most important word in this whole psalm, my vote goes for the word my. He's my shepherd. Maybe for you, he is only a shepherd. But there's others sitting around you who would tell you that he's my shepherd. Big difference there. Is he your shepherd? Do you know him personally? Only when you can say the Lord is my shepherd do you experience no want. Rest, guidance, courage, comfort, peace of mind, and hope. So David drew courage and he drew strength from dwelling upon and meditating. And I urge you to do the same thing. As you're driving in the car and, you know, turn off the radio or whatever it is and just begin to dwell upon and say, how have I seen the evidence of God with me today, thus far today? And if you'll think and discipline yourself and work hard at it, it'll become easier as you go along and you'll be able to spot it all the time because he is. Your shepherd is with you if you know him. And he'll lead you. And he'll get you through what you're facing right now because that's the kind of shepherd he is. Takes a personal interest and personal responsibility. His name is on the line. Did you notice that? For my name's sake, his name is on the line. His reputation is on the line. He'll get you through it. Let's pray about it. Our God, as we approach your throne, we do so with, well, great joy. How can we have otherwise when we have dwelt upon what is probably the best loved portion in all of the Bible? And we pray that as we apply it to our own situations, and we have many of them scattered about in this room today, we know it's going to be of great encouragement. Thank you for instructing us by your Holy Spirit and maybe impressing upon us something special that we're taking away today. It was a word from you for us this day, the 19th of May. Thank you for that in Jesus' name.